So glad to have Pastor Gerald Martins with us this morning, and he's going to come and share with us God's Word. And we love you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
He's my pastor. Been my pastor, but we, Lord bless you.
Thank you. Well, you've heard from the very young today, and now you hear from the very old. So if you're somewhere in between, so I'm delighted to be here. I've been to camp, by the way, about 70 years ago. I remember at a Bible camp, one night after the service, laying in my cot while others were trying to raise a little cane, I was deeply under conviction of sin, and I remember distinctly asking Jesus to forgive me, and the load lifted, and it stuck with me all these years. So praise God for camps. And no pastor should have to preach the Sunday after camp. It's a torture. And anyway, so I'm delighted to be here this morning. I almost feel like I need to apologize for what I'm going to be speaking on, and yet I can't. It'll be a very heavy subject. There's a verse in Psalm 116, verse 15, that says that precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I've often wondered about that verse, and since my wife passed away, I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I began to study a little bit, and this is out of that study that I want to share with you a few things this morning. I guess when we have a heavy subject, I need to start out with something a little lighter. The lady that came out, little old lady on our porch every morning, and she lifted her hands to God and she said, "Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me," and shouted it out. And next door to her lived an older man, and he was an atheist, and he came out on his porch and he said, "There is no Lord, there is no God." And this went on morning after morning. One morning in the wintertime, she came out on the porch and she said, "Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I don't have any groceries in the house. I'm hungry. Would you send me some food?" Well, the next morning, she went out on the porch, and sure enough, there was groceries. She said, "Lord, thank you for these groceries." And her neighbor jumped up and he said, "There is no Lord. I put those groceries there." And she said, "Well, praise the Lord. You sent the groceries and you made the devil pay for them." So there's always a way to be optimistic about things. but seriously, I want to share with you, if I can read it. It says, "And then it is winter," because this kind of goes along with what's happening in my life. It says, you know, time has a way of moving quickly and catching you unawares of the passing years. It seems just yesterday that I was young, just married, and embarking on my new life with my mate. Yet in a way, it seems like it was eons ago. And I wonder where all the years went. I know that I lived them. I have a glimpse of how it was back then, of all my hopes and dreams. But here it is. The winter of my life, and it catches me by surprise. How did it get here so fast? Where did the years go, and where did my youth go? I remember well seeing older people through the years and thinking that those older people were years away from me, and that winter was so far off that I could not fathom it or imagine fully what it would be. But here it is. My friends are retiring and getting gray. They move slower and I see an older person. And many of them, by the way, many of them are deceased. Some of these are still here, are in worse shape than I, but some are better. Not like the ones I remember who were young and vibrant, but like me, their age is beginning to show, and we are now those older folks that we used to see and never thought we'd be. Each day now, I find that just getting a shower is a real target for the day, and taking a nap is not a treat anymore, it's mandatory. And so now I enter this new season of my life unprepared for all the aches and the pains and the loss of strength and ability to go on and do things that I wish I had done but never did. But at least I know that though the winter has come, and I'm not sure how long it will last, this I know, that when it's all over on this earth, it's over. A new venture will begin. I will be with my Lord. Yes, I have regrets. There are things I wish I hadn't done and things I should have done. But indeed, there are many things I'm happy to have done. It's all in a lifetime. So if you're not in the winter yet, let me remind you that it will be here faster than you think. So whatever you would like to accomplish in your life, please do it quickly. Don't put things off too long. Life goes by quickly. So do what you can today, as you can never be sure whether this is your winter or not. You have no promise that you will see all the seasons of your life. So live for today and say all the things that you want your friends and your loved ones to remember, and hope that they appreciate and love you for all the things that you have done for them through all the years. Life is a gift to you. The way you live it is your life is your gift to those who come after you. Remember, health that is real wealth and not pieces of gold and silver. And last, today is the oldest you've ever been, yet the youngest you'll ever be. So enjoy this day while it lasts. Your kids are becoming you. Your grandchildren are perfect. Going out is good, but coming home is better. You forget names, but it's okay because people have also forgotten your name. Now, the things you used to care to do, you no longer care to do, but you really do care that you don't care to do them anymore. Now, you have to think about that. But old is good. Old is good in some things. Old songs, old movies, best of all, old friends. And it's not what you gather, but it's what you scatter that tells what kind of life you have lived. Well, I think in many ways, many Christian principles in this. So today I'd like to share with you, precious in the sight of the Lord. I'd like to, first of all, think about the things that are precious. I'm in the process now where you're trying to downsize and think about 60 years of accumulation. What do you keep and what you don't keep? You can't keep it all. Your kids don't need it and they don't want it. They don't have room for it. I mean, that's just the way it is. And it's not a reflection on the younger generation. Please, it's not. It's just the way it is. And so you go through these things. My wife left it's a kind of a decorative cup on the top of one of the desks that we have, and it's got a picture on the side of it of an older lady. She's up in the attic, and she's picking things out of this box, and she's smiling as she's doing it. It's one of Norman Rockwell's pictures that he had. And she's obviously enjoying things of a younger time as she goes through these things. Now, that cup is not valuable in itself, but I want to keep that because it reminds me of a trip we took northeast in 1999. I kept seeing an advertisement in the paper to get airplane trip from Wichita to Boston, Massachusetts for $125. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with that. So I finally checked, and sure enough, it was true. So we went. I had never been up there. She hadn't been up there. And so we had a wonderful time. Got a car, and we spent, I don't know, a week to 10 days up there. All the states are small. We traveled through five or six different states up there. I wanted to go to where the First Baptist people had gotten together, and the First Baptist building was built, and we got to do that, and got to do a lot of things. Got to see a replica of the Mayflower, that'll astound you. I can't go through all we saw, but we also saw Norman Rockwell's painting, where the studio where he painted. And so, by the way, I understand his art. A lot of art I don't understand. And it's like putting paint on a donkey's tail and letting him splash up against the wall. And it means something to some people, but it doesn't mean a thing to me. And so what I'm saying is, I'll probably keep that cup. Now, it may not mean much to my kids, but I'll keep that because it reminds me of a happy time. I remember a man in our town who's now moved away, who was a chaplain and counselor at Wesley Hospital, a very educated man. And I don't know that he was a believer. He often wrote articles that sounded like he was. When he got ready to move to Texas a number of years ago, he looked at his office and he said to himself, "I've just got stuff cluttered all over in here. Why did I keep all of this?" And he wrote a little article and he said, "I sometimes think that we keep things because they remind us of a happy time. And we don't know what the future's going to hold. We don't know what life's going to be around the corner. And there are a lot of sad things that happen. I don't know about you, but if you're a praying person and you want to pray for people, there's a multitude of people to pray for. Almost every week I hear of somebody who's got some dread disease. You can pray." So he said, I think sometimes," and he included himself, "we're afraid of what tomorrow's going to bring. So in case it doesn't bring anything that's really pleasurable and happy, we can reach back over here, and there's something there that reminds us of some good times." Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I suppose it could be. We hang on to those times because the future to all of us is completely unknown. I look at youth, and I have lived long enough to have seen a lot of people come and go. A lot of people die at a young age, disease, wrecks, all kinds of things happen. We have no assurance of tomorrow, none at all. So things are precious. And let's just take a few minutes and think what the Bible says. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to run through very quickly some things here that God calls precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin with verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth." Do you know that God looks down at our faith, and he says your faith should be precious to you. It should be meaningful to you. And the word precious could be precious in its meaning. It could be precious in its monetary value. It could be precious for a number of reasons. But beloved, we have a faith that comes out of a book that is God's book. And it's God's promises. And he says this faith should be precious. It's precious to God. It should be precious to you. And look at verse 19 of that first chapter as well. It says, you're saved, of course, not with gold and silver in verse 18, but in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. There was only one thing that could pay for your sin, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. Your blood and my blood is sinful. It has no value to cleanse anyone else from sin but the Bible. And how God does it, I do not know. We don't need to know. But he said his blood cleanses us from all sin. It's precious. And by the way, don't let anybody mess with his blood, okay? Don't let anybody tell you that it's just slaughterhouse religion. You tell them that the Bible says it's precious. It was the price that was paid for our sin. Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. For some reason, Peter uses this word precious more than any other writer in the New Testament. He's just an old fisherman, but he uses this word precious in, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, talking about Christ, now, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There it is, Christ precious. Verse 6, again, he's a cornerstone, elect. He says he's precious. In verse 7, believers are precious. To you there wherefore which believe, he is precious. And so never discount the wonderful value of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if I can find it here in verse 1, he says, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. And verse 4 of that same chapter also, again it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what, class? Look, promises. The promises of God are all for us, and we need to apply them. These should be precious, valuable to us. And I found that more so in my latter years and in the last couple of years especially. I learned when I can't go to sleep sometimes, Psalm 23 sure does help. And I've repeated that so many times, and I will continue to repeat it. It has so much for us. The valley it talks about there is probably a valley that there are more valleys in life than we think there are. And so anyway, precious things. Well, other things in the Bible, the Psalms talk about it. And then I want to turn back to Psalm 139 for just a moment. I happened to be in my Bible reading to Psalm 139 on Friday when this announcement was made about the Supreme Court. Don't we live in a crazy time when somehow it is so wrong to shoot children at school? And it is wrong. But those same people say it is so right to take the life of an unborn child if you want to do it. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's sin. That's all it is. It's sin. And people want to do their own thing rather than submit to the Lord. Well, this 139th Psalm, by the way, talks about God's omniscience. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts before you think them. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He knows what you're going to think. He also tells us in the previous verses there that he is everywhere. You can't get away from God. People think they can get away. You can't get away from God. And finally, he has all power. And these are given to us in verses 13 and follow, where it describes our making in the womb, how we are knit together in the womb. And then in verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And there's another verse in chapter 40 and verse 5 that says almost the same thing. What a wonderful God who has the time and the love to think about us. Of all the people he has in the world, of all the things that are going on in the world, how great a God we have who thinks about us, who thinks about us, and who cares about us every day, every second of the day. That's beyond my comprehension, but that's what this verse is saying. He thinks about us. And notice, it says, how great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more than the numbers of the sand of the shore. He thinks about me. And it reminds me of the oneness sometimes that we have, especially in we think of marriage and our spouse and how we think about them. And it's just a natural thing when you're one, and especially one in Christ, to think about the other person. And I miss that, to think about someone. And God thinks about us. He cares for us. So precious to God. Now let's go to Psalm 116 and verse 15. I want to talk to you a little bit about this verse. Frankly, it was kind of a, this verse is kind of a puzzle to me. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it almost sounds like death is a good thing. And I have a hard time reconciling that, because the Bible says that death is an enemy. God did not create death. He created life. Death came because of sin. And 1 Corinthians says that death has been, by the sacrifice of Christ, that death has been defeated. But it's still an enemy. It's the reason, one of the reasons you go to the doctor, isn't it? Don't you want to live? By the way, everybody looks, when you get my age, everybody looks young. We spent time in the hospital and nursing home. I asked a nurse one day that I thought, well, she's a good young nurse. She's doing a wonderful job. And so I said, and she looked like she was probably, 25 years old. I said, how long have you worked here? She said, 15 years. I guess I was wrong there. I asked another young nurse, I said, you have a family? She said, yeah, I've got 4 children. I thought, well, okay, 4 children. She must have had them pretty close together. And she said, well, the oldest one's 24. My doctor of 30-some years passed away shortly after he retired, Dr. Hall from Heston, a wonderful, wonderful man. I'll miss him so much. His replacement looks to me like he just got out of high school. But he's my doctor now. So, anyway, how is death viewed here? Sin came into the world, and Romans 5 says that by one man sin or death came into the world. Also by one man God can reconcile us to God through the blood of his son Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Don't forget that. Somehow if man had not sinned, there would be no death in our world. I think of human beings as well as the animal world. Death in the animal world, as they devour one another, is not a very pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture of death either. Death itself is not a pretty picture. In the Bible, it's associated in Revelation. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death in heaven. No mortuaries in heaven. That'll be great, won't it? No more doctors in heaven. No pain in heaven. It's a wonderful, must be a place beyond comprehension. So I think death is a subject that I don't think we should dwell on, but neither should we push it away. It's kind of like the closet that's stuffed full of stuff and you can hardly get anything in it, so you close the door. And so death is like something that wants to fall out of the closet, but you close the door so you don't have to think about it too much. And we shouldn't, but we should be prepared for it realistically. More and more I see in the newspaper, or if there is an announcement at all, we have less funerals. We'll meet at so-and-so place and have a celebration of life. Well, I'm not against a celebration. By the way, I'm not against celebrations. There's a place for them. man stays there 40 years, ought to have a celebration. Luke chapter 15 talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And when the boy came home, what did they do? They had a party. Ecclesiastes reminds us, though, that we learn more about life and life to come at a funeral, or we can, than we do at a party. Now, I paraphrase it, but that's what it says. You learn more at a funeral about life than you do at a party. And we need to learn these things, but there's almost a denial of death. We don't want to deal with it. And when I pass, I want a funeral. I think a funeral is biblical. You acknowledge that somebody was here and they lived and they died. And they're no longer here. Now, that's not all you do. You also have hope and you have trust and you have the peace of God and you have His grace and you have all of that. But we need to acknowledge what the Bible tells us about death. It's an enemy. So it was a puzzle to me how this could be precious. Well, if you read the rest of the psalm, and we'll not take time to do it, but if you look at the psalm, the writer had apparently evaded death. We don't know what happened. We don't know where it was, but the word death occurs twice in the psalm. So he'd had a close call, as it were, and God spared his life. And what he's saying here in this verse, as nearly as I can tell, is that for the death of the saints, God is there present. It's a special death. It's not like the death of the wicked. And God has planned for the time of it. God will be there. He will be present there. It will not happen haphazardly. And it's a very important event in the mind of God. It's not just something that happens. It's an event that God watches over. Isn't that great? God watches over that. And I've often thought that God must send his angels to take his saints home. So death is often denied today in many, many ways. I think mainly because people aren't ready to die and they don't want to think about it, and so they can just push it away. But this is precious. In other words, God is there to me in a very special way. And we need to thank him for that. The timing is in God's hands. It's not a trivial matter. I think it tells us that he is close to us in those times. I think it tells us that the life of the saint is not squandered. It's a precious life to God. And he's taking that life home now. And it's not a cessation of living. It's just a change. It's a passageway to the presence of God himself. After all, the Bible tells us that God watches over us. He says in the Gospels that he said God cares for a sparrow. He sees when the sparrow falls. I've often said, God's the only one that goes to the funeral of a sparrow. I don't like sparrows and dirty birds. He says the hairs of your head are numbered. Doesn't take much for mine. The only prices that are going down in my budget are the shampoo budget. That's going down. But anyway, everything else is going up, isn't it? God's precious to us. We are his elect in that sense. And he has taken us home. I've often said about salvation, when he takes us home, our salvation is complete. And by that I mean this. Salvation is somewhat senses in three tenses. I have been saved. When I accepted Christ, I became a Christian. I have been saved. I am God's child. I will go to heaven. That's sealed and that's done. Secondly, I am being saved. I should be becoming more like Christ. He is saving me from the pollution of the world and from sin, and he's making me. It's a process. It's a process. But when I get home to heaven, it's done. I'm like he is. I'm like he is now. So this death is a completion of that. The sacrifice of Christ completes it. The blood of Christ is glorified because it's the blood of Christ that forgives our sin. And by the way, the metaphors that are used of death of believers. And let's turn to John chapter 11 in closing very quickly. I think this is maybe illustrated for us in John chapter 11 with the death of Lazarus. You know the story. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, friends of Jesus. Jesus is about 30 to 40 miles away from where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live at Bethany, close to Jerusalem. And they get word that Lazarus is sick. In verse 4, it says he heard that he was sick, and he said, "This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Don't miss that. He loved them. So what he did was out of his heart of love. And so when he heard that, he waited 2 days to leave. And finally he said, "Let's go." And his disciples said, "Well, the last time you were in Judea, they have almost stoned you. It's pretty dangerous." Jesus said, "No, I'm going now. 12 hours in a day, I've got to go." And then notice, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I may go that I may awake him out of sleep." Did you know that after the resurrection of Jesus, the metaphor for death for believers is often this sleep. "He sleepeth," said he sleeps. Well, they said if he sleeps, that means he's getting well. And usually if you've been real sick and you can sleep deep sleep, it does mean that you're getting well. No, he finally tells him, Lazarus is dead in verse 14. By the way, other metaphors that are used of death and sleep is used 13 times in the Bible. Paul talked about departure in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "I'm getting ready for my departure." It's a picture of a ship that's going to depart the shore and go on its journey. And Peter also talked about a decease when Jesus was glorified on the mountain. And they saw Elijah forget the other name right now. But anyway, it's the idea of an exodus, of a leaving. But back to John chapter 4. Jesus said, verse 14, he's dead. "But I go there that you may believe, and I'm going to do something that you'll see the glory of God." And when he gets there, Martha, of course, goes out to him and said, if he'd been here, he hadn't died, and so forth. And she was heartbroken. Now, I want you to see something in verse 24. Verse 23, rather, said, Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I've heard these verses used many times, but oftentimes they miss part of the key here. What are they talking about in the last day in verse 24? What Jesus is saying, the believers who die will be raised in the resurrection of the righteous. And in that last day when Jesus comes, if you're alive, you won't die. Physically or spiritually, you won't die. You'll go up. Now, it's true for the Christian, you will never have eternal death. But Jesus is referring to the last day there. Who liveth at that time, if you live, you'll never die. Now, that'd be great, wouldn't it? If Jesus came and we could avoid the funeral. Just go right up to heaven. I've heard saints say that. You know, I'd rather go up than go to the undertaker. I'd just rather go up. Well, Jesus said that's going to happen. We don't know when it'll happen. We'd like for it to happen in our lifetime. Anyway, Jesus deals very, very gently with this. And I want you to see verse 40. Jesus is going to do something very special. And by the way, Jesus wept there in verse 35. Don't read that too quickly. Don't read that too quickly. These were not tears for show. We cannot imagine all that went through his heart and mind. I think the penalty of sin, which is death, always bothered him. You know, Jesus never went to a funeral. 3 times he encountered people that had died, and each time he raised them from the dead. Jesus is life, friends. He's life. And I think he wept. Well, we could probably talk about that a long time, why he wept. But anyway, they said how he loved him. And that's true, how he loves us. In verse 40, it says, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? What glory is he talking about? What's Jesus going to do? He's going to give Lazarus life again. That's what he's talking about. Life is what God came to give. Death has intruded. It's an enemy that will be destroyed. The glory of God is life, and life forevermore. So what a wonderful promise we have. No wonder, precious in the sight of God are the death of his saints. I hope that Christ is precious to you and me. I want him to be precious to me. Oh, that he would be more precious to me. I look at my vile heart and a heart that's so cold so often and a heart that is so doubting so often. And I say, Lord, I want you to be close to me. May God help us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes out from you. We confess that we don't often understand your ways that are higher than our ways. But we thank you that one thing that we surely know is that you care for us so much. You care for us every step in life. You will care for us in the end of life. And you will always care for us. We thank you that you are that kind of God. We thank you for a precious Savior who's in heaven at this time preparing for his own. May we worship him today. May we know him. May we love him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.